I'm putting my green tea. If you're wondering, I don't drink coffee before I get up and preach because you know I already got too much energy. But I do drink caffeinated green tea, so I don't know what I'm doing. But my voice is a little bit down. If you say his voice is low octave, don't worry. I hit puberty a long time ago. It's just that I said it. It's just that I'm sick a little bit. So my voice is a little bit deeper, and so I'm going to try my best to do what I can do, and I may have to drink something at a second because I do have a lot of material here. Before we get into, we're back in the book of Ephesians for a couple weeks before we gear up for Christmas. I took a break for 3 weeks. I just really felt led to talk on some different things. So we talked about strongholds. We talked about being content and thankfulness. And then last week we talked about specifically wanting to be changed, wanting to be different. And what does it look like to truly pursue being different? We're back in Ephesians, and we're going to talk about really prayer today. But before we get into Ephesians, so before we start blasting them behind me, I'm going to spend a little bit of time. I heard a sermon years ago, and when I was preparing for this, I remembered and recalled it. A guy named Timothy Keller, you may know him. He's written many books, several ones that you may have heard of. I've read them down somewhere. I can't find them. But he's got all sorts of books, The Reason for God, other books like that. And he's got a podcast that he does. It's called Gospel and Life. And when he was talking about his wife, one of the most amazing experiences in her life, and I thought it was really just a revelation. So I'm going to be reading, because I literally went back and was listening to the sermon and typing everything he was saying. This is a story about his wife and C.S. Lewis, and I think it impacts us for today. So here I'm going to start reading. It's not in your notes, so just here we go. Timothy Keller and his wife, Kathy, consider C.S. Lewis to be a sort of mentor. When Kathy was 12 years old, she states that she wrote him at the age of 12 and received back 4 letters from C.S. Lewis. The astonishing thing is that he took her letters very serious enough, though she was only 12 years old. Funny thing is that the things he wrote are still inspiring her, because at 12, she couldn't understand all the wisdom he was giving her. They have, of course, kept them and framed them. I say likely. Another astounding thing was he wrote her 11 days before he died. So 4 letters from C.S. Lewis. I don't know about you, but could you imagine someone of that magnitude writing her at 12 years old, 4 letters, and she says 11 days before he died, he even wrote one of the letters. And so he in the last letter makes mention that he couldn't use his legs or his hands well enough to write a handwritten letter any longer, and could only type his final letter to her. And so there's 2 things she says just astounded her as she thought about that. And I don't know about you who that would be for you. Growing up, I looked up to John Piper. When God got a hold of me in 7th grade and 9th grade, when really God was just burning a fire in me, I listened to him a lot because he had a lot of energy, a lot of oomph. And I got a lot of energy because he's kind of a mentor to me. I've never met the man. He's never written me. But he would be that person for me. Matt Chandler would be one of those people. But I'll tell you another story. Growing up, it was Jerry Rice. And you know why? Because we didn't really have a Houston team at the time, and my brother liked the Dolphins, and I had to like a team that beat the Dolphins. So that's why. Jerry Rice may have been that person. I don't know who'd be for you, but here's the astounding things that she took from this. Number one, that C.S. Lewis thought of me. A man that I respected, a man that I loved, thought of me. And he was willing, even while in pain, to take a little girl that he had hardly knew at all, and was only 12 and lived all the way in America. He was in Europe, and treated her serious enough to answer her letters, her questions, and actually literally did this 11 days before he died. First thought, second thought that I thought was so astounding coming into this sermon, it's this. Then she had a second thought. She says, wait a minute. If a man that I respect and love decided that he wanted to know me a little at the expense of his time, even days before his death, now catch this, what does it mean that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose voice called all the stars into existence, he wanted to know me completely at the expense of his life, not just the expense of his time? Catch that? Not just the expense of his time, the expense of his life. C.S. Lewis wanted to know her a little bit with the expense of his time, which was seen as precious to her and still is, and that blew her away. But Jesus Christ is willing to know me at the expense of his life. She goes on to say that if that moves me and thrills me, that C.S. Lewis cared to give her his time and took her seriously enough, even at 12, to take her message serious and thought of her, what should it do? How much more should it thrill me? How much more should it empower me? How much more should it lift me up to know that Jesus Christ thinks of me, knows me, loves me? And of course, even by asking that question, it did all those things, says Kathy. So today, we're going to read one of my favorite prayers. There's many prayers in Scripture. This is by far my favorite prayer in Scripture. It has been since I was a young kid when I first started studying the book of Ephesians. And I want to say this to you. Sometimes when we are reading prayers, we need to be thinking, how do I pray? And is my prayer similar to these great giants that pray and how they pray? So when we look at Ephesians here, we're looking at Paul, who's probably somewhere around AD 62 is when this letter was written. He was for sure, we see this in Acts 28. He's in prison. And I love this about Paul. He's in prison. He's all these things he could be complaining about, all these things he could be talking about. He's in prison. Now look at how he prays for the people that he loves. Look at what he says. Pay attention to the things that are his biggest concerns, because that's things that we should learn from and how to pray. But I want to say this. He's in prison. He's about to die. Somewhere in the 2-year period, he would be gone. And he loves the Ephesians. And this is his prayer. And even before he gets into the prayer, he says, I get on my knees. And I pray, after all the suffering that he's endured, I know, that was hard for him. You know my knee problems. If I was to try to get on my knees, you see me sometimes try, and it doesn't look that good. Well, this man has endured more than I could ever endure in a lifetime, and he gets on his knee in a posture that is incredible. So with that said, let's read this prayer, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. And I ask you to look at it. If you have your Bible, there are Bibles in front of you, which will be from my same translation, the ESV. We're going to have it behind us as well. But I'm going to be pausing a little bit as I go, and I'm going to come back, and then we're going to go through some things about prayer, specifically for application purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 says this, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father." I'm going to pause there for a second. Notice that he calls God the Father. Let me tell you one of the most foundational things you need to learn about prayer. How you view God tells you how you're going to pray. And when you view God as this distant God that doesn't love me, that doesn't care about me personally, doesn't want to get involved in my life, he's got so many things he's busy, you don't understand. God loves you personally. That's why I said that Timothy Keller line. It should thrill us that God loves us on a personal level, and he's God, and he has the ability to do that, and that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit personally in us. God loves us, and he prays, and he bows to his Father, he prays. Now that's something you need to rack your mind around, is when you pray, do you view God as a Father? Paul does. Jesus did. Jesus taught us that, and that's one of the most foundational things that we need to learn about prayer. You are praying to your Father. And for me, life has changed. I am now a father. I get what that means. I love my son. And let me tell you, Scripture says I am not a good father. I don't love my son unconditionally like God loves me. And yet God calls me Father. He loves me like I love my son. Every time I say I love my son, I know God loves me that same way and says, pray to me like a father. I am your Father. Some of us need to humble ourselves and start praying to God as our Father. He loves you. He cares about you. Every bit of your life, God cares about. He's your Father. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. Every family named, very personal, in heaven and on earth. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I mean, all the dimensions, the magnitude of God's love. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Just read a lot. I want to pause and focus on a couple lines here, and we're going to go on in the sermon later. But he said that he may grant you to be strengthened with a power through his Spirit in your inner being. Notice what his focus is. Sometimes when we focus on prayer, I know that when I'm often with people praying, the first thing, you know this, and I say this often, but I don't say this to condemn us, but most of the time we're focused on health or things that are sick or what like this. And this man is got all the health problems in the world. And notice when he's praying, he's not focused on himself. He's focused on church. He's the focus on others. And when he's telling them what to focus on, he's not magnitude is that they need health. He knows what they really need. They need to understand the love of God. Above all things, he said, if you understand, surpasses all knowledge, more than any knowledge that anybody could impart on you, you need to understand the depth of God's love. If you understood that, that would change everything about your life and who you are and your relationship with God. If you knew how deeply God loves you, and that's why he prays, modeling Jesus to his Father. And he says, what you need, fundamentally, more than anything else anybody in this room needs, you think you need money, you think you need a new job, you think you need marriage help, you think you need all these things, let me tell you something, you need to understand that God loves you. He loves you. Many of us in this room, we come in and we think God doesn't love me because of this thing I'm done, or I'm too busy, he doesn't have time for me. You don't understand your Father. He loves you. And if you understood that, more important than anything else you can learn, for any other sermon I preach, this is maybe the most important thing I could ever communicate to you, because Paul's saying beyond any knowledge, if you knew the Father loves you, the depths. I'm going to ask you to do something, not right now, later on. I want you to meditate on this prayer this entire week. And I want you to ask yourself, do you know God loves you to the depths, to the length? Do you understand how much, how great God's love is for you? Do you understand the full depth of how much God loves you? Every bit of your life. God knew you before you were born. God knows you in heaven. God planned where you live, your family. He knows the hairs on your head. God knows you more intimate than anybody else in your life could ever know you. And he loves you. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you know you're worthy of love? Well, Paul says, but beyond anything else you need to know the depth of your Father's love for you. And that will change every bit of your life and your relationship with God. And he goes further, says a couple other things. He says, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints, the love. And he said that you may be granted to have the strength with power through the Spirit in your inner being. We're going to talk about this later. You need God's presence in your life. Secondly, I could say to you, you need to know the love of God. But beyond that, you need God's presence in your life. You need his power. You need the Spirit to come and do a work in your heart and in your life. And God loves you, and that's what you need more than you need something else. And so in his prayer, he's focusing on you need the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and lead your life and change your heart. And you need to know that God loves you. And if you knew God's love, you would let him in and he would do a work. He would do a wonderful, powerful work in your life. That you might be able to say, some of you might be able to already say this, I am not who I was 15 years ago. I'm not who I was 5 years ago. I'm not who I was last month. God is working and changing and making me new. And that's who he is, and that's what he knew they needed above all things, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's what he wants to see. And he goes on, verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. To him, who is he talking to? God, who is able. Do you believe God is able to do all sorts of things? Well, he does, and he says, you know God is able to do these things. And he goes, to do far more abundantly. So I want to focus on this word more here. You know what that means? God is generous. For him to say far more means God can do more than you can even fathom. He's able to do it, and he wants to do it more so than he goes on. It says, more than all that we ask or think. God is far more generous and more able to do more than you could ever think or ask. And listen, he is able. He is able. And that's who Paul knows his Father is. God is generous, and he gives us what we need, and he loves us. And he says that he just clearly has an understanding of our Father as a Father and generous. It says, according to the power at work within us, verse 21, to him be glory in the church. Notice that he doesn't say in all the different churches, the church, we are the church. Right down the road, there's some other churches meeting. They are the church. There are people in those churches that aren't really Christians. There's people in this church that are not really Christians. But if you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit has dwelled in your life, and you know he is your Father, you are a Christian, you are the church. And he focuses to be the glory. The purpose of our existence is to glorify God, to be the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we represent another generation forever, right? We're not in Paul's generation. We're all totally different generation. Amen. So with that said, I want to go into some complexities about prayer. Mark Driscoll, don't look at me. I'm not smart enough to make an awesome acronym like this, but I do utilize good resources. And he talks about prayer. He talks about personal, relational, asking, yearning, expecting, and revealing. And it's an acronym in prayer. So I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I have good resources, and I think this is incredible for us to talk about. Prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. When you view God as your father, you know that you can go to God and talk about anything. You know, yes, in Scripture, in James, we could look at some passages. We could look at some other texts in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 or Matthew where he says, don't babble. One of the things, and I've said this before, one of the worst things I ever did with my wife was I tried to correct her view of God as father because I had this verse and I had someone preach very passionately that we shouldn't be babbling to God. We need to know who we're coming to, and there's truth to that. But let me tell you, Paul says pray without ceasing, and he calls God his father. And when I was young, didn't know all this stuff in my life, didn't know as much about her life and why this was so impactful and why this was mattered. And she got that way quicker than I ever understood who God was. He's my father. And I understood that wrongly. And Paul says, pray without ceasing. You should always be praying to God. I do believe there's good times to set aside, dedicated times where we look at the Lord's Prayer, we look at some of Paul's prayer, and we pray like we're learning. And I think that's important. And we know every time who we're going to. But there's something about when you know your God, your Father that loves you and he dwells in you, you can pray at all times about anything. Anything. God knows what's going on in your life, and do not ever let yourself believe it's not significant to him. It is. What God wants to do is walk in a relationship with you in such a way that as you're walking, you're saying, God, you're with me. Lead me. Right? Whatever I'm going through, whatever I'm enduring, whatever you're going to put in my path, you have put in my path, you're going to put in my path. Lead me through it with your Holy Spirit and your presence. And we go to him. We can be personal. We can say things to God that we can't say to our own fathers. Amen? It's true. We can go to God and say things that we won't even talk to our spouse about. We go to God and we talk about things that even people we work with or whatever, we can't go to them. But we can go to God at a personal level that we can go with God with nobody else. Do you believe God in that way, that he's that intimate with you? God is personal. You can go to God and talk with God about anything in your life in such a way like no other relationship. And we need to do that. And when we do that, we recognize God as our Father. And what you need is his presence. Now, I say this as a person who practices prayer and is still working on prayer. But the more I go to God with a correct understanding and I bow to him and I start inviting God in, I start feeling the presence of God more in my life. I may not get every answer. God may not answer every bit of every prayer in my timing right now, but I get the presence of God. And let me tell you something. When I'm going to prayer, what I'm after more than anything else is for God to reassure me he loves me and he's with me. I need that more than I need whatever it is answered or fixed right away. Amen? Prayer is personal. I would ask you, do you in your prayer life have an intimacy with God where you go to him with all things? Do you have a view that you're like, God doesn't have time for this, he's too busy? Or maybe we get to the point where this is probably more likely, we're so busy we don't go to God. We need to go to God and make time for personal conversation where we can lay out our deepest desires, fears, emotions, pains, joys, thanksgivings, and more to God of the universe. We need to do this routinely and often, and I implore you to view God that you can go to him at all times, anytime. Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. A prayerful person, listen, starts losing a lot of anxiety in their life because they know they don't got to fix it. They just got to walk through it with God. And he knew that's what we need more than anything else. So prayer is personal. Prayer is relational. Prayer is relational. Do you want to learn how to pray? Prayer is a means by which we see God as a father. When you watch children interact with children, you learn a little bit about what prayer should be. A good father, you know, a kid can come up to him about talk about anything. We saw a good parent in Belton, me and my wife, we really liked one parent who they would literally talk about anything. It was never off the table. They would always go there, and it was always for instruction, and it was an incredible kind of dialogue that even a teenager could just go to their dad and talk about anything. It wasn't all these like, oh, no, not this. It was just deeply relational. Everything wasn't off the table, and you could tell these kids, like, they understood. They had a maturity level that most other kids don't have, and they don't have with their parents because they don't, you know, they're scared to have these conversations. But God, as we pray, it's deeply relational. We are coming to God. He's our Father. We can go to Him. We can talk to Him about anything that's going on, and we need to be able to know that. And Jesus is the one that changes this. Back in the day, in ancient religion, they did not view God as Father. They didn't. Jesus transforms that. In fact, it's, I think, 66 times that he references God as a Father. So when Paul is praying to God as Father, let me tell you something. He did not used to pray to God as the Father the way he did after meeting Jesus. Right? He knew God. He did not know God relationally, and he did not know God personally. He did things because it was law, and it's what he was supposed to do. It was deeply religious. It wasn't relational. It wasn't personal. Paul understood after meeting Jesus, but Jesus taught us how to pray. And he says, call God your Father. It's relationship. Some of you say, you know, I've got a lot of things going around my life right now, and they're going wrong, and I'm scared, and I don't know what to do. Let me tell you, you know, work on your relationship with God. Now, this seems like, well, preacher, I'm going to say the things that we always say. You need to get in the Word of God. You need truth in your life. You need to let the Holy Spirit use verses of Scripture to teach you that I'm not preaching on, that only God and you and your relationship and deep relationship with Him, He will reveal to you and talk to you and speak to you. You need the presence of God in your life, and you need prayer. You need to develop a relationship. It's like, well, I don't have a very good relationship. Well, start it. Start making it a priority. Let me tell you something. Most of you, of course, it's Monday night, or if you're a Cowboy fan, I guess they're playing today. But let me tell you this. You make time for your football game. You do. You make time. I make time when I can for the Rockets. I enjoy them. I love them. It's important to me. When you don't pray and you don't make it a time, listen, your relationship, you're saying, is not a priority, and it needs to be. You say, what I need, what you need more, what you need as a husband, what you need as a wife, what you need as a kid, what you need as a friend to other people, as a person who's going to minister, you need more time with God and a developing relationship that's going to continue to grow. Does that make sense? So Paul knows how to pray deeply. He knows what people need more than anything else. He's not even focused on himself, but we know that it's a deep relationship with the Father, and that's something, as we pray, we need to view it that way. We need to understand that. And again, Jesus taught us to pray this way. Prayer is asking. Unlike God, who is independent, self-sufficient, and lacking in nothing, we need. Amen? Do you have needs? I do. You do. We got a lot of wants too, but we have a lot of needs. God is all sufficient. He's not like this. We're going to have time. Go ahead. This is not going to be behind me. Go to James 4. I'm not going to spend a long time studying this text, but you can't talk about this and not look at what James has to say. James 4, we're just going to look at two verses, verses 2 and verse 3. James says this. It says, you desire and do not have. So you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarry. God knows your needs. He knows it, but a lot of our behaviors is because of these issues that he says. He says, you desire, but you don't have. And then he goes on, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, we need to read that verse in context, but he goes on. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to send it on your passions. And he goes on and talks more about this. He acknowledges two things. Many of you are all these, he's walking in, he's seeing this church, seeing all these fights, all this coveting, all this sin. And he's saying, listen, you have, all this stuff is going on because you have needs, but you want things, but you're not asking. But the bigger, deeper problem is you ask for things that you really don't need. If everyone got everything they wanted when they prayed to God, this world would be really messed up, correct? If everyone got everything, I don't know about you, but if I've looked at my life as I've matured as a man, if I got everything I wanted when I wanted it, my life would be really messed up right now. Because sometimes God knows I do not need that. And listen, a good father is not a just yes every time. Sometimes it's no or maybe in time. God gives us all sorts of trajectory of answers. But what he says here is you ask wrongly. And what I want us to focus on is when you see how Paul's praying, he's praying for what's the most thing that people need. Sometimes what we think is not what we really need. So when you look at how Paul prays, he says, what you need more than anything is God. You need God. You need deep relationship. You need God to give you his spirit. And listen, some of the answering God's going to do is going to be in a relationship where you're actually with God and God starts speaking to you. He may not speak to you here at church. He may speak to you on your own and in your car or when you're worshiping. He starts speaking. He may tell you why you don't need this, or he may tell you you do need this, but it's not going to happen immediately. He may say what you really need is to change. And if you changed, everything might change. But you know, you need God to speak that to you. You need him to show that to you. You need him to reveal that to you. And so what I'm saying to you is, James is saying you don't have often because you pray for the wrong things. How often is what we pray for wrong? Do we know if what we're praying for is right? It's what we really need. But prayer is about asking, and we can go to God and he gives us two specific things. He tells us you need the Holy Spirit more than anything, and you need God to do a work in your life. Have you ever invited God to do a work in your life? If you ever got to the place, and this is why Christianity sometimes is hard for people to submit to God. It's the hardest part is saying, God, you're in control of my life. We want to be in control of our life, but we don't want God to totally lead us. But that's what Christianity is. It's a relationship. It's asking. It's letting him take over your life. And what you need more than anything might be God to clean your life up. But you got to humble yourself to say, God, I'm willing for you to do that. And prayer is where we ask, but God, it's an ongoing relationship. As we know God deeper, as we get more personal with God and get honest, then God, we can start asking and God might teach you what you really need to be asking. Right now, you may not know what you need to be asking, but in a deeper relationship and a more personal view of God, and you start really focusing on what I should be praying about, God might teach you that what you think you need is not what you need. You really need something else, and God might do a whole work and move towards what you think you need through a whole nother means, because he knows what you actually need. Prayer is asking, but a lot of times we don't have because we're focused on asking on all the wrong things. And that's where I would say to you, as you develop a personal relationship with God, as you work towards a relationship, we need to be asking God, what should I be praying for? What should I be praying for? How often as when someone comes to you and says, can you pray for me? Have you ever thought before just praying what they said to pray for you? Have you ever thought maybe I should be praying for them in a different way? So when someone comes to you and right now my health, or right now I'm just fully anxious and I'm scared. And you know, Paul knows all these things. He knows all the issues in the church. But when he prayed, he doesn't necessarily go into everything they need. And sometimes people need, rather than just straight truth, they need someone just to be praying for them that God would get a hold of them. That they would make God a priority. And you know, sometimes I've seen this. I've seen parents pray for their kids. And sometimes what that kid needed was to fall on their face before they would ever change. And it doesn't mean I prayed for that. It doesn't mean I wanted that. But when that happened and I got to see the transformation in that kid's life, that's an incredible thing. Well, what should I have been praying for? I'm not going to pray that kid falls on their face, but I'll tell you what, when Peter fell on his face, what did Jesus do? He came and says, get back up. He forgave him and he said, I've got more plans for you. You know, sometimes people have to fall to see fully who they are. And sometimes, listen, some of us, we need to be focused on God. What are the things I need to be praying for? Who am I? Who do you want me to be? What do you want to do in my life? And when God shows you those things, you'll know what you need to really be asking for. And listen, God is a good God. He's a generous God. But God needs you. We need to be asking God for correct things. And that's what James kind of gets at. Some of us aren't asking for the right things. Prayer is yearning. Jesus loves you, but do you doubt that? Doubt this because you are suffering or sinning or life seems unbearably busy. I've been around people that their problem in their relationship with God. I've mentioned a story in here with the lady. The big thing for her was she had something in her life. She didn't tell me, but she had something in her life that made her think, I'm not worthy of grace. I'm not worthy of love. And she went through her life believing that and knowing that. And it was amazing. It took a lot of relationship. But in time, me and my wife got to minister to her. And she finally understood the gospel through a different lenses that she really needed God. But I have seen that a lot of people, their big hang up with God and praying is that they don't think they're worthy of love and God doesn't care about them. Or they think I'm so sinful. Why would he listen to me or anything I have to say? There's a lot of folks. I know this doing ministry. There's many of us in this room. Your biggest problem in your prayer is your past life. And that's what's hanging you up to move forward. And you're hung up in it. And you just can't believe God would forgive you. But yet he says, forgive you. And he says, what should you do to other people? Forgive them. How many times? Always. So if God tells us to pray that way, you think God doesn't forgive you? He has. You're forgiven. Your past doesn't define your new relationship with God, but God does want that relationship, but it's got to start somewhere. And it's going to start with, God, you do love me. You are my Father. You have forgiven me. I'm not worthy of grace, but you gave it to me. So that means I can come to you because you're a good Father and you've given me that. So what Paul knows, here's what Paul knows, and I had this in your text. It says, Paul didn't doubt that God loves you, but he did doubt that you would know, that you would truly know it, really believe it, and deeply receive it in a passionate experience, experiential and personal way. I have that in there highlighted for you. Paul knew that the problem is, it's not that you wouldn't know the love of God. Who in here doesn't know God loves? I mean, it's a staple of Christianity. It has changed the world for many years because Christians, they know that's supposed to be the mark of a Christian life. But a lot of us know God loves us, but we haven't experienced it. We haven't experienced it in any tangible way, in such a way that what we know, we actually believe. We know it. We've been told it. We may have been in church for 50 years. We made all this baggage. We've done some bad things, but we don't really know God loves us. And God, and I'm telling you today, Paul is saying that's why he's praying that you would know the depths, the heights, that you would understand the magnitude of God's love. Because if you really knew that, if you really experienced that, if you really walked with that knowledge and knowing that, your whole life would be different. Your whole life would be different. So Paul knew it, that you may know it, but you may not believe it. You may have never experienced it. And he's saying that's why his focus is what we need more than anything is God really does love you. Not for any, unlike any other relationship, not for anything you do for him. He did it for you. He blessed you. That's why Paul began his whole letter, chapter 1, our first sermon, where we literally went off for 14 verses of all these things God has done for us. See, God is one that gives and says, I love you. He's not one that sits there and waits for you to give back. That's not the relationship what we have with God. So it's something that we need to do. We need to yearn. We need to understand that we can come to God. We can ask for things. We can yearn. We can want greater things. We can come to God. And God is, he wants that. He loves you. I mean, who in here would not, if you were in a desperate time of need, or who hasn't in their life gone to their father, or the relationship in your life where you have this person that you trust, that if you were in need, wouldn't you go to them? Well, God wants you to do that with him. He wants you to yearn and to know that that's who he is. And he will give you, he may not give you what you think you need, but he'll give you what you really need. And if your heart's desire is a deep relationship and it's to learn what to ask for, God will do that. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is yearning, believing, but knowing that God has forgiven you. And finally, the last thing is prayer is expecting. Prayer is expecting. So God isn't only powerful, he's also generous. This goes back to that more word that I said to you. God, he literally says in this text that all the things you might think you need or you might want, God is, says he may even do more than that. So when I was thinking about that verse and contemplating it this week, I know that for me, I could have never imagined how great it is to have a son. I couldn't have. And I know that every parent says that, but my son is the most smiley, happy. He's just amazing. He's just always happy and he's all energy. And so I knew we wanted a kid, but I can say in that verse that God gave me way more than just a kid. He gave me Luke. And Luke's awesome. And I love that little boy. And it's an amazing relationship that I know for many years, you know, until God takes me home, that I'm going to get to continue to be in Luke's life and see this little kid go, you know, go places. What a joy. That's more than I could have ever thought or asked. And that's a blessing that God gave me. I really didn't even have an expectation of how great this could be. But God has given me more than I could have asked or ever thought. And that's what Paul's talking about because God is generous. He's good. I look back at my life and I can look at my wife as a blessing in my life and areas that I was messed up and areas where she was and who God put us, how God put us together, the story of where we've come from and what God is still doing. It's incredible. It's an amazing thing to have a wife that I love and she loves me and we've been through so much, but we're committed no matter what we've been through. And we know that we're not perfect. I say it every Sunday. I sit up here and say, this is not a place for perfect people. It's a place of sinners. And we're supposed to know that. So we know that. We're not perfect, but God gave me that incredible blessing and my wife. God has given me more than I could have ever asked for. In fact, I'd say, never mind. I won't even get to that story. But I can look at other things. You know, this, at 29, God somehow saw fit that God had a plan, me being here as a youth pastor years ago. How could I have known then that God would have a plan that I would come back, that me at my age, I'd get to come back and lead this church in some ways? I could have never expected that. I went into ministry, but I could have never known that I was going to get to come back and have be home, be with my family. You know, a great Thanksgiving has been for us because we're around our family rather than 6 hours away. That's more than I could have ever thought or asked. Just obedient. I'm trying to do ministry. I'm doing what God's called me to do. And God has given me more than I've ever thought or asked. Because he loves me. He loves you. We should pray with expecting prayer. And let me say this. Many of the problems why we don't see God in our life is we don't ever ask. We don't ever expect. And it might even go back to the deeper levels like I've already preached on, that we don't think God loves us. But if you knew God loves you like a father and you see, start looking in your life and see all the blessings, see all the things he is doing worth more than you could have ever thought or asked, you get content and then you start saying, God, I want more. I want more of you. Amen? So we as people need to be yearning, but we also need to be expecting for more. We should want to see God move in people's life. You know, if you're not praying for your kids, your family, your friends around you that don't know Jesus, who else is? Start asking. Start expecting. And you might actually see more power of God in your life. You say, where is your power? Where are you, God? Are you expecting anything? Are you asking? Are you asking for big things that only God can accomplish? Because he can do it. God will do more and more in your life. Well, he'll give you more than you ever thought or asked. But that doesn't mean you should stop praying and asking. And when we learn how to align ourselves with how to pray or how to think or what God wants in our life, listen, God will really direct in our path who he really is and show us who he is. I've literally gone overseas multiple times, and it's one of those crazy things. Why is it that when I'm overseas, I see the power of God in a way that I just feel like in my life, every day, sometimes at home, I don't expect as much. You know what? As I was thinking about this sermon, you know why? I've seen miracles. I've seen God do crazy, amazing things, revivals. And why? Because I'm out of my comfort zone, and there I know I need God. There I know that I can't even speak their language. I certainly, Ben Rosenberger's not going to do anything. I know that only God, if something's going to happen, it's going to have to be God. But when we come back to our settings, we get comfortable, we relax, and we don't have any expectations, so nothing happens. You want to see God do something incredible, start saying, God, I really need you. You think about your kids that don't know Jesus, or there's people in your life, there's things going on. Start expecting bigger things. And God, hey, listen, God may say no, but it doesn't mean you shouldn't ask. But we need to learn what to ask for. That's a big part of it. But then we also need to continue to ask and continue to expect. And God, listen, God may actually, what you're asking for, God's going to show you. I'm just telling you, through a deep prayer life, a deep relationship with God, and all the time, you think you need this, and God starts showing you needed this. And then whenever you actually take time to meditate and think about what God is doing in your life, you realize, I am loved. I am blessed. He is doing incredible things. And you realize, man, I think I need all this, but you've given me everything I've really needed to flourish. So I don't know totally what this means to you, this sermon. But prayer is incredible. How we pray reveals our view of God and who he is. I challenge everybody this week. One of the things I love to do is take scripture and meditate on it. This is, to me, one of the most fantastic prayers ever prayed in the Bible. And I think we need to pray it and think, how could we be praying for our family and our friends differently? I mean, maybe I've spent years praying for something, and what God said I really should have been praying for is that They need the Holy Spirit. They need God to do something in such a way that he wakes them up, because what they need more than anything is to know God loves them. God, do whatever it takes to help them know you love them. I'm all in, and I'm praying for that, right? God, do that. How about you actually get on your knees and pray for God to do something? It's a posture of humility. Why don't we do that? Expecting the unbelievable rather than saying, well, God, you might do it, but you may not. So I'm not going to ask because I'm afraid if you don't do it, then I may lose faith in you. Don't go there. It's not your job to do it. It's his job to do a work in people's lives. You put it on his shoulders, not yours. Amen. So maybe we as God's people ought to start expecting, praying, living. Pay attention to how you pray. How you pray probably says more about your theology than what you think you know. It tells you what you really believe. Do you really have faith? Do you really believe? Well, if you're never expecting anything, then you probably don't have much faith for God to do anything. And then you're surprised. Where are you, God? Well, did you ever expect? Did you ever ask? Did you ever beg for God to do more and more? So we should be in that posture. And it doesn't mean, hey, listen, all the time, there's things that we're praying or asking and God doesn't, or something, mistakes happen, sin happen. All around us, there's those things. But people that genuinely see God continue to move in their life, every phase of life, I've learned they have an incredible prayer life. And in their prayer, even in the bad, even when things don't go right, all these things are going around, they have an intimate, personal relationship with God. And they see God all through them in the midst of whatever they're going through. So they don't ever doubt God. They just know life is hard. Life is difficult. And it is. but they see God in the midst of it. And what you need more than that, I love that the song that we had last week, that where he literally got up and said, you know, he thought what he needed was for his family to trying to signal the team up. It's me again. I'm just going to say it. That's true. Here, folks, come on this side right now. I don't know why I go left. I've got little ADHD ticks. All right. So here's the deal. I genuinely thought last week when we heard that song and what he was talking about, and he literally thought what he needed was cancer to go away. What he thought he needed was those, and God was showing him more and more that what he really needed was for God just to walk with him through what he's going through. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is an invitation to go to God and say, God, what I really need is for you to walk with me in what I'm going through. What you need more than anything is a deeper relationship with Jesus. So in this time of response song, we're going to have some folks up here praying for you. Maybe you've got some family that are going through some things. I know I'm thinking of Brian Bunch. He's up with his mom right now and literally going through the possibility of her dying at any time in cancer, stage 4. I'm thinking of him. You know, I don't know. There's all sorts of things going on in your family, in your personal life. We are up here. You're fully invited to come for us just to pray for you. Maybe you think that pastor doesn't, you know, he's got too busy. I would love to pray with you, and I'd love to listen, expect with you bigger things than you might ever expect. I would love to do that. Maybe you have some kids in your life or some family members that don't know Jesus, and maybe today God would put on your heart that, man, you need to come pray for them and start praying more and more, that God would do a work in their life, that God would show them that they need to know the love of God, that we would pray for God to do that. Maybe someone in this room, like, you don't even know Jesus. You don't even know if you have a relationship with God. How could I pray to somebody I don't even know? I don't know if he loves me. I don't feel loved. Well, I'd love to talk to you about Jesus and how he can change your entire life. And from here on out, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've gone through, God will walk with you in your heart and in your life because he's a good father. Maybe you don't have a father. You haven't had a good father. Well, God is your father. And he's a good father. And he will walk with you and he will change you. He will make you new. And I'd love to talk with you about that as well. Let me pray and come up and be prayed for. You can stay where you are and pray. Do whatever you feel led to do. This is a time for us as God's people to respond to our good Father. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thank you for today, this opportunity for us to study your word, to look at this incredible prayer. God, where we see an intimacy with you and Paul and a way to pray that, Lord, is powerful. Because I think of Ephesus and how it became a mega church. I know that they became this amazing catalyst for mission because they had Paul praying for them rightly. Many of us have things in our life or we have people around us that don't know you. And I pray that we would pray with more fierce knowledge of what we should be praying for. That we would pray more yearning, God, with more expectation that we would be a people expecting you to do incredible things. Not just sitting around saying, well, I'm not sure, but we know what you want to do. We know you want to get a hold of people's hearts in our life. We know you want to clean our lives up. We know that you want a great marriage. You want us to be people that are full of love and full of your spirit. So God, I ask you today that we would reveal the areas that we really want you to change us. And that we as your children would know that God, as we get more personal with you and more in relation and deeper in relationship with you, you will give us what we really need. Maybe not all we want, but you'll give us what we need to be changed, to be different, to be filled with you. We love you and we thank you for being here with us and let us worship our Father, Lord. Thank you for being our Father. Amen.